Hey, Harbor family, really good to see you this morning. My name is Matt. I'm also one of the pastors. Just want to welcome you here, especially if you're new around here. We've had a lot of new people come in over the past few months, and so if you're new and you're wondering why somebody didn't say hello to you, it's probably because they're new too, and so they were waiting for you to say hello to them. So let's all just be welcoming and encouraging to each other. We're going to spend eternity together, so let's start now. Just all welcoming and encouraging each other. Our prayer is that you would experience God's grace through our church family. We want to make church a little less intimidating, a little less confusing, because our God is not about being confusing. He keeps it simple, really, really simple. Like when he plopped Adam and Eve into the garden, he just had two commands for them, only two: make babies and be leaders. That's the only two things that he put on their to-do list. That's literally what he told them in the very first page of the Bible, Genesis 1:28. It says, God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. So there's his two commands right there. Make babies, that's it, and then be leaders. Lead the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and every creature that crawls on the earth. You got to ask yourself, what kind of creatures crawl on the earth? Well, geckos crawl, right? Ducks kind of waddle. Mongooses do whatever mongoose do. I don't know what you call that. But then there's one other species that crawls as well. We do. Right? It's the first mode of transportation that humans have when we're babies. And we need people to show us where to crawl and where not to crawl. We need people to show us how to crawl without hurting ourselves or destroying the house. And that's why God gives us parents, to help us crawl. But then as we crawl into life, into adulthood, that's also why God raises up leaders, to help us crawl into the rest of life. In the Old Testament, he raised up leaders like Abraham and Moses and David, and he used each of those leaders to accomplish incredible things. But still, each one of those leaders failed in some major ways. Abraham sold his wife into a harem. Twice that fool did it. Moses had anger issues. He had impulse control issues. David had trust issues and lust issues and murder issues. He had a lot of issues going on. The story of the Old Testament is God raising up leaders and then those leaders just failing over and over again. And so finally, God raised up the leader we were all waiting for, a leader who is never selfish, never hasty or unwise or impulsive, never slow or fearful. The message of the New Testament is that Jesus is the leader we've been waiting for thousands of years. That's what we're going to see today in John chapter 10. So if you have a Bible, you can open to John chapter 10 with me. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one of those hardback Bibles somewhere around you. Grab one of those, and it's page 952. In those hardback Bibles, 952. We're in the middle of a series on John's gospel, looking at all the different times where Jesus says, I am. Every time Jesus says, I am something, he's drawing our attention to something we feel a need for, something we sense a desire for. And he shows us how he meets that need perfectly. Last week, Jesus said, I'm the gate. I am the point of access for all of God's blessings. And this week, Jesus is finishing that thought. He's showing us how he leads us through that gate. We're going to see how Jesus meets our urgent need for a leader. And we're going to go Presbyterian this week. So let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. We do this every once in a while, just as a way to reflect and embody the authority of God's word. You can read along with me in the quietness of your heart. John 10, verse 11, Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, since he is not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming. The wolf then snatches and scatters them. This happens because he is a hired hand and he doesn't care about the sheep. Verse 14, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. But I have other sheep that are not from this sheep pen. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. There'll be one flock, one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I laid down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. So thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our good shepherd. Help us to lean in to the reality of that today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. Thanks for being Presbyterian with me for one morning. What did you hear Jesus repeat twice in this passage? I'm the good shepherd. He keeps calling himself a shepherd because that's a label that God uses for himself all through the Bible. God is always calling himself a shepherd. But what you got to understand is if God calls himself a shepherd, what does that make us? Sheep. That is not a compliment. Most of us don't really know much about sheep. We don't spend a lot of time around sheep. But there was this guy named Philip Keller. He was a shepherd in East Africa, and then he became a pastor, and he realized it was basically the same job, both things, because people are a lot like sheep. First of all, we're defenseless like sheep. Do you know what they call sheep out in the wild without a shepherd? Dinner. That's what they call them. Because you're helpless if you're out on your own. Sheep have no defenses. They're slow, they're uncoordinated, kind of like freshman boys on the JV football team who just had a growth spurt over the summer. They're still trying to figure out how their bodies work. That's basically sheep all the way through their lives. They never quite figure out how to work their bodies. That's sheep. If a sheep trips and falls, flips onto their back, he can't flip himself back over. He can't do it. They'll stay there on their back, squirming like a cockroach, just waiting for someone else to come and flip them back over. And Philip Keller says, that's us. That's us. We're just defenseless and helpless like sheep. He says we have a lot of fears like sheep. We are stubborn and stupid like sheep. We have self-destructive habits that we pick up like sheep. He says we have a mob mentality like sheep. Explain the ice bucket challenge, apart from the fact that we're all sheep. Explain the milk crate challenge. Explain the dragon breath challenge. Explain any of those things, apart from the fact that we're sheep. We're sheep who desperately need a shepherd, and that's what God calls himself all through the Bible. In Isaiah 40, it says, see, the Lord God comes with strength and his power establishes his rule. That's exactly what we would expect it to say about the Old Testament God, but then look at what it says in the very next verse. He protects his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them in the fold of his garment. He gently leads those that are nursing. So he's strong and he's powerful, but he's also gentle and tender. Like in Ezekiel 34, God says, I'll seek the lost, I'll bring back the strays, I'll bandage the injured, and I'll strengthen the weak. But then look at this. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I'll shepherd them with justice. So God cares for the sheep. He nurtures his sheep, but he also punishes the sheep who are fat and strong, the sheep who think they can live on their own strength. Which really, if we're honest with ourselves, is every single one of us. We all think we can handle life on our own. We all want to be in control. We all want to be in charge of our own lives all the way to the end of our lives. This week, I was reading an article about the expansion of euthanasia around the world, especially in the 51st state. For the past 10 years, Canada has actually been at the forefront of assisted suicide. Family, they've got conferences, like in hotel ballrooms for euthanasia doctors, like orthodontists or HR directors, those kind of conferences, just with free drink coupons for euthanasia doctors. And it is a growth industry in Canada. Up until now, you had to have a terminal illness to qualify for medical assistance in dying. But then the Canadian Parliament just passed a law that expands access to people with almost any illness, including mental illness, as crazy as that is. And they're really clear about why. They say this is about individual autonomy, the right to choose how you face death, because we all want to be in control all the time to the point of the end of our lives. We're fat and strong, like it says in Ezekiel 34. And so God says he'll destroy us. He'll take our life. And that is why John 10 is such good news. Because God says instead of taking our life, he'll give his own life. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. That's what makes him the good shepherd. That's it right there. That's why he's not just one out of a lot of good shepherds. There's only one shepherd in the whole universe that's good, and it's Jesus. That's it. And you know that instinctively. We've all experienced shepherds who are bad. We've all experienced bad leadership. We've all been neglected or manipulated or tragically, sometimes even abused by leaders. And so we can all think of bad shepherds, but the implication of John 10 is that all shepherds are bad shepherds, every single one compared to Jesus. Every single one. I might be a halfway decent shepherd. I might be a barely acceptable shepherd, but I will never be a good shepherd. Never. There's one shepherd in the universe that's good, and it's Jesus. And by the way, that's why my title isn't senior pastor. It's pastor for preaching and vision, because 1 Peter 5 says there's a chief shepherd in our church, literally a senior pastor. That's the words in the Greek. And his name is Jesus. And so I'm just an under-shepherd along with six other elders here at Harbor Honolulu and 14 elders across the Harbor Ohana. And my voice doesn't carry any more weight than any of theirs. In 20 years of Harbor's existence, we've never taken a vote on the elder team. Every single decision we make is unanimous. It's always been that way. Because we figure that if Jesus really is the chief shepherd of this church, he can bring all of his under-shepherds into agreement on where he's taken us. And so we just commit to laying down our personal preferences and our pride the same way that our chief shepherd lays down his life. That's what makes him so good. Did you notice he repeated that three times in this passage? Verse 11, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. And then verse 17, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Family, this right here, this is why Jesus is the leader you've been looking for. First of all and foremost, because he's a sacrificial leader. He lays down his life for you. If John 10 was a song, that would be the chorus that keeps coming over and over again. I lay down my life for you. Because that's what defines the leadership of Jesus. That's what makes him so unique among any other leader. And here's what's really encouraging. It's present tense. Did you notice that? Every time he says it, it's present tense, which means it's not just one and done. I laid down my life. No, it's ongoing. If you don't know anything else about the leadership of Jesus, you need to know this. He is a leader who continually lays down his life for you. He laid down his life when he came to earth and lived a perfect life for you. He faced all of the temptations that you face, and then he conquered them all for you. He laid down his life when he went to the cross for you, paid for your sins as a substitute for you. He took the wrath of God that you deserved. And now he lays down his life every day in heaven. He's advocating to the Father for you. He's pleading on your behalf all the time. He's speaking the best about you all the time. Jesus is the sacrificial leader who is always laying his life down for you. Unlike the hired hands that Jesus is talking about, he makes sure to contrast himself with most other leaders in the world, the leaders who don't want to lay down anything. The good shepherd says, what do the sheep need? The hired hands say, what can I get? Hired hands, they don't feel any sense of obligation, but a shepherd feels the weight of ownership. He's always on duty. Like if you own a small business, you're always on duty. You can't set your email to auto-reply, sorry, I'm on vacation, I'll get back to you in a month. You can't do that if you own a small business. That's how your business dies. If you're a doctor, A lot of doctors are always on duty. We got a lot of doctors in our church who are getting phone calls at 3 a.m. all the time. If you're a mom, you're definitely always on duty. If your baby starts crying, you can't be like, well, actually, I'm on break right now. If you could get back to me in 15 minutes, that would be great. You can't do that. You're always on the clock, and that's what Jesus says. I'm always laying down my life for you. I'm always sacrificing everything I have to give you everything you need. And I'm doing it to bring you into relationship. Look at what it says in verse 14. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Here's another reason Jesus is the leader you're looking for. Number two, he's a relational leader. He's bringing you into the relationship of the Trinity, which is kind of crazy. The Trinity, they've known each other for 30 billion years, 30 trillion years. There's a pretty deep relationship formed there. I've known Cindy for 30 years, and I know her pretty well. I know what she likes and what she doesn't like. I know when she doesn't say anything, but her eyes say everything. I know a lot about Cindy after 30 years. Imagine if I had 30 trillion years with her. That's how well the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit know each other. And the crazy thing is that Jesus says that's how well he knows you. That's how deeply Jesus feels about you. As if he'd known you for 30 trillion years. That's why he's using the picture of a shepherd and sheep. He could have used any picture. He could have like been talking about raising cattle or chickens or goats, but there's a uniquely close relationship between a shepherd and sheep. A shepherd knows his sheep way better than a rancher knows his cattle. And you know why that is? It's because a shepherd has to watch his sheep every second. Like Philip Keller said, because they're helpless. They don't know what to do without a shepherd. If any other animal gets loose, they'll do one of two things. Like if a dog, a horse, a camel gets loose, they'll choose one of two options. Option A, they'll just go buck a loose. They'll go wild, just go be free, live their best life now. They'll go do that. Or they'll choose option B, they'll go home. Like all of those chicken skin stories that we hear about, like a dog who gets lost on vacation and somehow finds his way back home over 1,000 miles across the country. That's what most animals will do. They'll go wild or they'll go home. Sheep don't choose option A or option B. They choose option C, which is they'll just follow each other off a cliff. That's what they'll do when they get loose. Or they'll follow each other into quicksand or into a lion's den. When sheep get loose without a shepherd, they self-destruct. And that's why Jesus says, I've got my eye on you all the time. Because you're dazed and confused and helpless all the time. I know that about you. I know you. I also know you think you're the only one who's like that. I know it feels like everybody else has their stuff together. I know it feels like you're the only one who's a hot mess. I know it feels like something's wrong with you. That's why you try and hide it, but you're just like every other sheep. And Jesus says, I know you. I know you, and I still love you and approve you through my sacrifice on the cross for you. Because I know that's what your soul really craves. Approval. Now, we try to convince ourselves of this silly idea in our culture that we don't really need approval, right? Isn't that what everybody says? You don't need anybody else to approve of you. You just approve of yourself. You don't need anybody else to believe in you. Just believe in yourself. That's what everybody says. What's the end result of that silly idea? Just watch the auditions for American Idol or America's Got Talent and watch these fools get up and try and sing or dance or juggle chainsaws or something ridiculous who are just terrible at what they're doing. Just terrible. But they're like, hey, I don't care what anybody else thinks. I think I'm awesome. Jesus says, no, you're not. You're really not. But I love you anyways. I love you anyways. Who else in the world says that? Who else? If anybody else in the world knew everything about you, they'd ghost you in a second. Same for me. Jesus is the only person in the universe, the only shepherd who says, I know everything about you. I know things about you you don't even know about yourself. But if I'm your shepherd, I love you. I'm always thinking about you. In Psalm 139, David says, God, how precious your thoughts are towards me, how vast their sum is. If I counted them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. Outnumber the grains of sand. How many grains of sand are there just down at Alamoana Beach Park? Gosh, next time you're down there, just pick up a handful of sand and just let it run through your fingers. Try to watch as each individual grain drops out of your hand and try to imagine that as one thought that God has for you. Just let a few handfuls trickle down and there was 100,000, there was a million thoughts that God just had for you just now. That's an amazing reality. Because we all want to be seen, right? We all want to matter to somebody. Well, family, you are seen by Jesus. You matter to Jesus. He knows you and he loves you. He is always thinking about you. He's always with you. Last week in verse 3, it said he leads you out of the sheep pen into the pasture. He's always right beside you every step of the way. Some people wish that God would just give them his whole plan for their life. God, I wish you would just kind of give me directions on Google Maps to show me like which school to go to, which career to pursue, which person to marry, which neighborhood to live in. Just give me the plan, God. Well, Jesus is the leader you always wanted because he gives you something so much better than a plan. He gives you his presence. He's with you every step of the way. He doesn't give you turn-by-turn directions and then send you off. Hope you make it there. No. He's with you every turn until you make it there. He is the personal, relational leader who's leading you to the best destination you could hope for, the house of God, the happy family of the Trinity. Like he said in verse 14, you'll know me just as the Father knows me, just as I know the Father. This family that's known each other for 30 trillion years, three different persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, with three different personalities, all united in love and passion and purpose, and Jesus is leading you in to that little club. What an amazing thing that is. Think about that. You remember back when you were in middle school, just wishing you could be part of the popular crowd, or maybe you were part of the popular crowd, but you kind of wished you could be part of that little select group that was the ultra popular crowd. You remember that? That middle school feeling is what stays with a lot of people their whole lives. They just always wish they could belong somewhere. They always feel like they're on the outside, never really feel accepted. Well, the Good Shepherd is telling you, you are accepted. You're never going to be excluded anymore. I'm leading you into the most exclusive club in the universe, the fellowship of the Trinity, full of love and acceptance and blessing. But here's the thing. Jesus doesn't want this exclusive little club to stay a little exclusive club. He didn't lay his down life for you every single day, lead you into the family of the Trinity, give you an abundant life just so you could hoard it all for yourself. No, look at what he says in verse 16. I have other sheep that are not from this sheep pen. I must bring them also. You hear that conviction in his voice? I must bring them also, and they'll listen to my voice. And then there'll be one flock, one shepherd. So Jesus isn't just a sacrificial leader, not a personal relational leader. He's also a missional leader. Because there's other sheep who belong to his flock. We don't know them yet. They're not from this sheep pen. They're not reading their Bibles. They're not praying to God. They're definitely not coming to church. But Jesus says, they're mine. And look at the way he says it. I have other sheep right now. It's not, I will have other sheep. No, I have them. They belong to me. I've chosen them. Now, I know it doesn't look like they're my sheep right now. They don't look anything like my sheep. It's the people you thought could never be my sheep. It's the uncle who's been making fun of Christians for as long as you can remember. It's the guy who messed you up, ripped you off in that business deal. It's the fentanyl zombie on the street. It's the people who don't look like they could ever be one of his sheep. But Jesus says, they're mine. I've named them. I've called them, and I'm going to bring them into my fold. They're not just going to come walking through the front doors of the church. That's probably not going to happen. And so if those sheep are going to come into his fold, what does that mean? We're going to have to go out there and find them. That's the only way this is going to work, family. Because they're in somebody else's sheep pen right now. And they're stolen property. They're not supposed to be in that sheep pen. They belong to Jesus. And so we've got the responsibility. We've got the authority to go out there and bring back the sheep who belong to Jesus, who are rightfully his. Because there's this incredible promise here in verse 16. Look again at verse 16. Look at what Jesus says. They will listen to my voice. They will. Then there will be one flock, one shepherd. They will listen to my voice. That's what gives us confidence and courage. I mean, if we had to be going out all the time and trying to convince people that they should be one of Jesus' sheep, it'd never happen. Nobody ever would. But Jesus has given us guaranteed success. He says there's sheep out there who already belong to him. And so we just got to go find them. That's all we got to do. Just go find them. Tell them about Jesus and his grace. Now, hopefully you have somebody's face in your mind right now. A sheep who might be part of this pen, but isn't yet. But maybe you're also sensing some doubts in your soul. You're thinking about your dad or your cousin or your coworker and your classmate, and you're like, well, what if they don't listen to Jesus? What if they don't? Well, Jesus says, they will. If they're my sheep, they will listen. That's the reason I put them in your life. It's not a coincidence that I put them into the life of someone who's already a part of this sheepfold. I called you by name for a purpose. Do you know when God calls your name, it's always for a purpose? It's always because he has a mission for you. When God called Abraham to start a family that would reach the nations, he called his name Abraham. Not just Abram, Abraham. When God called this guy named Saul to go and preach the gospel to the nations, he called his name Paul. And so when Jesus calls your name, it's because he has a mission for you. Your mission is to go find lost sheep and bring them back to Jesus. Bring back the sheep who already belong to him, who need to be in his sheep pen. Now, it could be that you're one of those lost sheep. It could be that somebody dragged you to church today, a friend, a coworker, and you came here thinking that you were just gonna like kind of observe some religious practices. Well, Jesus didn't have that agenda for today. He didn't want you to just observe some religious practices. He wanted you to meet a person, the Good Shepherd. He's here today. He is calling your name. He wants to form a relationship with you. You just need to invite him into your life. Receive his grace that was poured out on the cross for you. The forgiveness for your sin that was freely given to you when he laid down his life for you. The Good Shepherd just wants to be your friend. Maybe you already know Jesus, but you've been kind of a flaky friend. You only come to church when you're in trouble. Well, Jesus says, I want to be forever friends. Faithful friends. I laid down my life for you to make us inseparable friends. I love you and I accept you and I'm always thinking about you. And so I just want you to do the same in return. Family, Jesus is the leader you've always wanted. He is always laying down his life for you. It's time to do the same for him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for giving us your son. Thank you for being our shepherd and a shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Sheep who are stubborn and stupid, rebellious, foolish, who need a shepherd, who need forgiveness every day. And Lord, I know there's so many other pastors, so many other shepherds trying to lead us away from you. And so that's why I'm so grateful that you leave the 99 to track down that one lost sheep, a lost sheep like each one of us. Help us to cling to you now that you've found us, to never leave your side, to lay down our lives for you, just as you have for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.